It's always good to come back to Bethany and to meet you guys again. Hope you're doing well and the Lord is continuing to show His goodness to you as you grow in your relationship to Him. Tonight, this might come as a surprise to you, but tonight I actually want to speak about nothing. That is a surprise to you, isn't it? Now, please hear me right. I said I want to speak about nothing. What I didn't say is I'm going to say nothing. That's two different completely things. If I say nothing, you'll get nothing. We're going to speak about nothing tonight. And we're going to look at the letter, or the book rather, of the book of Revelation. Martin Luther had a real problem with this book. Because he says, I don't know why it's called Revelation. It doesn't reveal anything to me. And Martin Luther found it difficult to understand the book of the Revelation. But by God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that He'll help us to understand some of these great truths. And the title for our message tonight is from Revelation 21. And it's called Hurry Up, There's Nothing to See. And you're probably thinking, he's lost the plot completely now. But we're going to look at things within that John sees. Or rather, that John sees that we won't see. Does that make sense? Some of the things that the Bible says that won't be in the place called heaven. Let me see if this little gizmo's working here. There we are. Let me give you some of the background there. The background is Revelation's written by the youngest of all of the apostles. His name is John. At the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only disciple standing there at the cross is John. He's given a wonderful privilege to be looking after Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're told that he does this until her death. But John is taken and he's exiled on the island of Patmos. He is around 90 years of age at this time. He's the only disciple who's alive at this particular time. It's called a prison island. And many people who are on the island of Patmos did not receive any trial or no charge. They were just taken there and placed upon there. And while John there is exiled for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, God comes to him and gives him the message of the book of Revelation. And I want to look at the tail end of the images and the pictures that John is given. And as he describes the new heaven and the new earth, if he looks at the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, I want you to notice the things that John doesn't see. And you're thinking, and it is, you need to turn your mind round for this. You need to turn it round so that you'll understand where John is actually coming from this evening. So let's read some of this together. So if you look at Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read some of these verses together. John writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night, there its gates shall never be closed. and they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Prior to this, if you're reading the book of Revelation, you'll see that God has destroyed the beast and the serpent. He has destroyed the Antichrist. He has destroyed death itself. Satan has been destroyed. The battle of Armageddon is now finished. And now we enter into this period when there's the new heaven and the new earth. And John gets a wonderful vision of the things prepared for those who love him. And we're going to look at some of those things, but I want you not to look at the things that he sees. I want you to take note of the things that John says are absent. So that's why I'm saying hurry up, there is nothing to see. We're going to look at all the things that John says won't be there. But as we look at that, I don't want you walking home tonight and saying, that was good, we've seen all the things that won't be in heaven. That would be a disaster. That would be a disaster if we went out tonight and we only remembered the things that weren't going to be in heaven. As you look at what won't be there, I want you to notice that Christ will be there. So as you see that won't be there, then Christ will be there. That won't be there, Christ will be there. And all of this, although I'm actually trying to show you nothing, I'm really trying to show you Christ. That's what we're trying to see. Because he is the one that fills the glory. His glory fills this place called heaven. Let's look at this. First of all, says, then I saw a new heaven. A new heaven and new earth. God is about to create something that the Bible says that we can't even begin to think or imagine. I believe it will be similar to what Adam and Eve would have known back in the time when God created them in perfection and they had this wonderful relationship. The Bible says in the cool of the day, God walked in the garden and said to Adam, Adam, where are you? There was this dwelling of God among the people of God. And there was nothing that would hinder that until sin entered the garden. I believe this new heaven will be similar to that. It will be transformed. The first thing John says that there won't be anything. John said there will be no more sea. Now that's very important. He said in Revelation, he said in verse 1, he said there will be no more sea. Now, sea for John was a nightmare. The only thing he's seen every day was sea on the island of Patmos. Sea for him meant terrible things. Sea meant for him separation. John couldn't go back to any of his family or friends or meet other believers. But he said there will be no more sea. There will be no more sea in heaven. Which I believe speaks of separation. The sea, as you know, also speaks of sinking. The Jews had a terrible fear of drowning. There's only probably one other thing next to drowning the Jews would fear. That would have been crucifixion. But the Jewish history would tell you that the Jews were terrified. Remember Jesus said to them, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, better a millstone be tied round your neck and you're thrown into the sea. That scared the life out of the Jews. They had a terrible fear of water and fear of drowning. But John says, in this new heaven, in this new environment, there will be no sea. There will be no sea. There will be no storms. If there is no sea, then there will be no storms. And it speaks of the storms of life that you and I will face, perhaps this week. But when there is no sea, it speaks of calm. It speaks of tranquility. It says that there will be peace. There will be no storms in this new heaven and this new earth. There will be no sharks. We are told around the island of Patmos, it was known for sharks. And I don't know the kind of sharks that you meet. You need to come out and live near Hamilton. And you'll meet a whole bunch of them. Yeah, and that's just in my church. But there will be no sharks. There will be no sharks. There will be people who are there to rob us and to harm us. There'll be nothing to fear. There'll be nothing to fear in this new heaven, in this new earth. And John says this. I believe these are just pictures that we can draw from John's words. There will be no more sea. And there'll be no more Satan, for he's the one that causes the storms. He's the one that exaggerates our separation and our sinking. He's the one that sends the sharks. He has just been defeated in Revelation chapter 20. He has just been defeated. So there'll be no Satan in this new heaven, in this new earth. And all that means, there'll be no more of that. Secondly, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he said, for he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. What I've said here is, I believe there'll be no pictures of God. What I simply mean by that is that we will see God, and we shall be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him face to face. We won't need pictures. I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't know if you're looking forward to it. Some Christians are not, unfortunately. They love earth too much. If God was to come back tonight and take me, I'm more than happy with that. More than happy with that. But other people, it would kind of spoil their week if Jesus was to take them back to heaven. But I'm looking forward to it. And I'm looking forward to meeting certain people. I'm looking forward to my favourite Bible character is Nehemiah. And I'm looking forward to meeting this guy called Nehemiah. And I'm sure you'll be looking forward to meeting some of the great heroes of the faith, as we like to call them. But no one will need to point out to you which one's Jesus. You mean, where's Spurgeon? Where's that guy Knox that everybody spoke about in Scotland? Where is he? No one will have to ask which one's Jesus. For the Bible said God's tabernacle will be among us. God will dwell among us. There'll be no more need for pictures. We come to a breaking of bread services and people more gifted than myself will open the Word of God and will show us these great pictures of God, these images and pictures of God. Jesus used a whole bunch of them in John's Gospel. They're called anthropomorphisms. You like that, Paul, didn't you? That's back to our Bible college days. Even spelt it right. Anthropomorphism, which is a description of God in human terms. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am the bread of life. These are described as an anthropomorphism. It's a description of God, a picture of God in human terms. But he says, the tabernacle of God will be with men. We won't need pictures. There'll be no preaching in heaven. Amen, everybody shouts. There'll be no preaching. You won't need a preacher to explain to you who this God is. Because the Bible says the tabernacle will be with men. God will dwell with us. We will see God. We'll say to the preacher, be quiet. I can see him myself. I can see Jesus. You don't need to tell me what he's like, for you will see him. For the tabernacle of God will dwell with men. We will be in the company, in the presence of God for all eternity. And the scripture says, comfort one another with these words. These words should be a great comfort to us. For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 and verse 2 tells us. And this is what most people think of when they think of the new heaven and the new earth. That there is no more tears, no more death, and no more pain. Verse 4. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's a phenomenal verse. And about the suffering and the pain and the tears that we have to endure during our journeying through in this life. And the Bible said that there'll be no more of this. Now let me make a comment on verse 4 right at the beginning. It says, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The question is asked, will there be tears in heaven? Everybody immediately says, no, there's tears in heaven. Heaven won't be heaven. Now what does it mean when it says, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes? There's a couple of interpretations for this. Some would say that when we stand before God, the Christian who has not surrendered all, as we have been singing tonight, there will be terrible remorse before Jesus Christ. And then the guilt and the ingratitude will well up in your heart, and God will face you with that. And then God will wipe away every tear from your eye. So some people are saying that before you stand before God, Christians will cry in the presence of God remorsefully for the life that they have not lived before Jesus Christ. Personally, I'm still out on the jury on that one. I like the idea that we will stand before God. I feel there should be some remorse before God. We just won't stand and queue up and get our crowns. I believe that God will judge us. The scripture says that there is a judgment seat of Christ, and we will stand before God's judgment. And the Bible says we will either produce gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. But for all eternity, John says, there will be no longer any more tears. There will be no longer any more death. There will be no longer any more pain. There is a place where there is much crying, and that is Paisley, and that is Glasgow, and that is Scotland, and that is the United Kingdom. There is much crying. If we could take the roofs off the houses of this area, it would break your heart. It would break your heart if you could see the tears and the miseries in many people's lives this very night. There is a place where there is much pain and much tears, and that is earth. There's also a place where there's nothing but crying, and that is hell. The Bible said there'll be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. there'll be endless pain, endless torment, endless crying, endless weeping. But there is also a place where there is no crying at all, and this is the picture that John sees. John sees that from this we will leave this in life and eternity, and we will go into this new realm that God has created, where there will be no more pain and no more crying and no more tears. But there is a place, the Bible says, he's recorded a place called hell, when there will be endless pain and endless misery. We owe it to our families, we owe it to our communities to warn them of this place. It is a reality. Jesus spoke more on hell than he ever did on heaven. The ratio in the Bible is 13-1. Every time he spoke on God's heaven or God's glory or splendor, the place of rest, 13 times he mentioned judgment and punishment. Now, this is a wee bit congregational participation here. I read the first part, you finish it. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. You see, you young people didn't know that, did you? That's what it said. They've got it right. It says, laugh and the world laughs with you, is a well-known saying. Cry and you cry alone. That's what the world says. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Let me give you some of these. The story is here. You remember when Abraham had sent Hagar away, and the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. There is much tears recorded in the Bible, and this is just one of them. A woman who's about to die, she believes her son's going to die, so she puts him at a distance and prays to God. You know, God is interested in her tears. God is interested in her tears. In life, we are told in Psalm 56 and verse 8, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It seems as if God takes record of our misery. God keeps a record of our tears and our anguish. I believe that from personal experience. My mother, before she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, had a terrible drink problem. And most weekends, her eyes would be bloodshot, and that was through drink. And after she became a Christian, I'd noticed about 6 months, a year later, that often, in the morning, her eyes would still look as if they're bloodshot. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. I wondered whether my mother had a bottle of vodka inside the Hoover, or she was hiding it in the cupboard. How come she's got these bloodshot eyes? And I was to discover it was through tears. She would plead with God for her children, that God would spare them. And I knew that because she did it in front of me many times. She would just burst into tears and say, I'm praying for you, Brian. And that was that's too heavy. I said, right, I'm away. Oh, I'll see you later. And I believe there came a time when God recorded those. And God says, tonight, I will answer those tears. And it was the salvation of a guy called Brian Lowry. God notices her tears. He notices her wandering. He notices her pain. But there's coming a time when there'll be no more of that. There's coming a day when there'll be no more of that. This is a wonderful hope, that the world might laugh when you laugh, and they might not participate when you cry. But be assured of this, that Jesus, we're told that when Stephen was stoned, where is Jesus now? We're told he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But when Stephen was stoned, where was Jesus? Standing at the right hand of the Father. When Stephen was stoned, we're told that Christ stood to welcome Stephen. We're told that Christ stood. He is concerned. He is concerned for our pain and for our sorrow. He is aware of all of this. And the world might laugh with you, and the world might leave you when you're crying, but be assured as a believer, Jesus does not. Jesus does not. Let's move on. Paul said these words concerning this wonderful new heaven and new earth. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in him in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The Bible said that the soul is redeemed, but the body is not redeemed, but the body will be redeemed. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And when John said there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow, Paul sums it all up in Romans 8 and 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this world, they're not worthy to compare with the glory that's yet to be revealed. As we groan, creation groans until the day when God makes all things new. There is also no more payments to be made. And there is, we're going to give you these together. There is no more payments to be made. You probably think it's going to take as long on each point as it did in the first two. The answer is no. Okay, we're going to take longer. No. I'm just going to mention some of these just for those that are kind of taking notes. There is no more payments to be made in Revelation 21, 5 and 6. And he who sits on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new. And he says, right, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And all the Scots people said, amen. You wanted to pay for a thing. Scots people, we're all excited about that. There is no payments. Come and receive all of these things freely. You know, God pays no bills. That's a wonderful thought, to know that God pays no bills. The only thing God's ever paid for was for your salvation. And he paid it with the death of your son. But he paid for nothing else. God pays no bills. Your concerns will be God's concerns. And in this life, as you struggle with your bills and your future and all the things that you're looking at, and you're concerned about these things, there's coming an end to all of that. There's coming an end to that. There'll be no more payments to be made. Everything in heaven will be free. The spring of life will be given by God. It will be a gift, and it will be free. In this place, John said, there's something else that you won't see. He said, there'll be no more sin. In Revelation 21 and verse 8 we read, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the immoral person, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death. And nothing unclean, verse 27, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. There will be no more sin and the effects of sin in this new heaven and new earth. Note also in verse 22 that there will be no more temple. Verse 22 says, and I saw no temple, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You hear the old story, like you get to heaven and you're wandering around and shh, you need to be quiet. Why is that? All the Baptists are in there and they think they're the only ones that are here. And you hear these stories and some people say, oh, it's not the Baptists, it's the Brethren, or it's the Salvation Army, the Church of Scotland, the Church of England even. They're all in here. But the reality is there was no denomination in heaven. There was no denomination. For some folk that's hard to take. But there's no denomination in heaven. We are the Bride of Christ. We're the Bride of Christ. There'll be no temple. There'll be no badge on the door. For we will dwell and worship with God for all eternity. John also notices that there'll be no more moon. He said there'll be no more sun in verse 23 and 24. He says this, and the city has no need for the sun and the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is its, and the lamp is the Lamb. There'll be no moon and there'll be no sun in heaven. Therefore it is beyond me why Catholics continue to burn candles, believing that they'll make heaven brighter. There'll be no candles in heaven either. There'll be no moon, there'll be no sun, and there'll be no candles. What will be the light and the glory of heaven? It will be God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They will illuminate heaven for us. There'll be no need for these temple creations that God has made. There'll also be no more night. People ask the question, what will we do in heaven? What will we do with our time in heaven? And the answer is very simple. Nothing. Because there is no time in heaven. You won't use your time in heaven. We will be employed in heaven. We will be serving God. We will be worshipping God. There will be services to do for God. I believe how we have served God in this life will determine the job that God will give us to serve Him in the next life. And you young people, listen, serve God well in this life. Paul said, there's a crown laid up for me. But not only for me, he says, but for all of those who love His appearing. And if you're looking forward to Jesus coming back, then there's a crown for you. If it would waste your day, then maybe there won't be a crown waiting for you. But there will be no time in heaven. There will be no conscience. Nobody will be saying, Gabriel's late today. There will be no concept of time in heaven. There will be no more night. Revelation 21, 25. And the daytime, and there shall be no more night. There its gates shall never be closed. There's a great verse in the book of Psalms that says, the night is the Lord and the day is the Lord's. We tend to think the night belongs to the devil, because that's where he does his worst. And that's when the toothache's the worst. And that's when your dreams are worse. And that's when your fears are worse. And the small hours of the morning when it's dark and it's night. And that's when everything seems worse. But the Bible says in heaven, there'll be no night. Because the day and the night, all of it in this life, remember this, all of it belongs to God. Satan might operate in the night, but the night does not belong to him. It belongs to God. But in heaven, there's new heaven and new earth, John says, there'll be no more night. And finally and lastly, the saddest things of all the things that we discover in this passage, that John says there will be no more opportunities to be saved. Revelation 21:27, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God defines all of his creation by two categories. We define people by the car they drive. We define people by the job they have, or in the west of Scotland by the football team that someone may support. We would define people by that, by the school, by their education. God defines everybody in relationship to himself. Everybody in relationship to himself. We did a wee chat about this with Paul today, and I was asking him, it's a little trick question, see how he did. And I was saying, do you think that the pop stars and the movie stars and the sports personalities, you think all of these people will stand to be judged before God? And the answer is, no, they won't. No, they won't. Now you're awake. You're thinking, no, they won't. Because the scripture says, and John says, I saw the dead standing before God. There's no celebrities there. There are no football stars. There is no names. John says, they're just described as the dead, for those who don't know Christ. That's all you will be at the end. You'll just be described as the dead who will stand before God. But for those who God has recorded in relationship to himself, God says, you're a sheep or you're a goat. You're lost or you're found. You're blind or you can see. You sit in darkness or you walk in the light. Or you're lost for all eternity, or your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And tonight, if you're a Christian, on the authority of God's word, he said your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. For any of you here tonight, if you're not a Christian, you will stand before God merely as the dead to be judged for your sins. Heaven will be a place where only believers will be. The new heaven and the new earth will be filled with the children of God, and only the children of God. There'll be no more preaching. There'll be no more opportunity to repent. There'll be no deal struck. No one will strike a deal with God on this. It will be finished, and it'll be all over, and the new heaven and the new earth will begin, where the people of God will spend all eternity with the God who loves us and sent Christ to demonstrate that love. Now here's the question. Are you looking forward to it? Well, I was going to get my hair cut on Wednesday, but maybe I could forgo. Are you looking forward to it? Paul says, for all of those who love his appearing, we should love the coming of Jesus Christ. We should love the new heaven and the new earth. And if you're not a Christian, hurry up. Hurry up, there's nothing to see. Hurry up, because in this place there will be no more opportunity. You need to hurry up, because none of these things will be there. And you need to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. May God give you and I this week divine appointments, opportunities to share this wonderful place, this wonderful hope with a dying world that needs hope, that needs God. They were created to know him. May God give us the opportunities and the courage and the wisdom just to sow the seed this week, to share of this. We have a wonderful hope. Hope's one of my best words in the whole Bible. I love mercy, I love grace, but I love hope. Hope is a great word. And Scotland tonight is hopeless without the man Jesus Christ. Let's pray.